The book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Over the years, there have been many, many, many sermons about these particular verses. And you know, there have been times when it came to Christmas where I said, Lord, I think I've preached just about everything I can preach concerning Christmas. Maybe I should just go on in our course of study. But it seems like whenever I do that, the Lord always says, nope, you come back here. You know, we need to be reminded from time to time, don't we? And this is a day that's no different. You know, we need to be reminded daily of what Christ has done for us. And, you know, it's interesting because I was watching television the other day, and I was watching O'Reilly. I mean, watch O'Reilly Factors. Anyway, they've got a segment on there called Waters World. Anybody there see that? I can't remember the guy's first name. His name's Waters, and he goes out and he interviews people in different, you know, venues and different events and things like that. And he interviews them on a variety of different topics. But this one particular time, he was interviewing people at Costco, and they were all doing their Christmas shopping. And it was amazing how many people were complaining about having to go Christmas shopping and all the crowds and the spending the money and all this. And, you know, it just seemed like that they were all caught up in the perplexities of the secular part of Christmas. Now, at the very end of the interviews there, he came up to this one shopper who was a woman, and he said to her, are you thinking about Jesus? And she kind of looked up and looked puzzled at the camera. And of course, the producers added the sound of crickets chirping in the background, you know, kind of add drama to the moment. It was like, you know, she was just dumbfounded. Like, what does Jesus have to do with it kind of thing, you know? How sad that is. But you see, folks, this is something that we have to, even as Christians, be very careful not to get caught up into the secular hype and rather keep our eyes focused upon Jesus. Keep the main thing, so to speak. And if there's ever anything that I believe that God does not want us to forget, it is the birth of His Son into this world. Woe to us if we forget. And if there's ever anything to celebrate, it is the birth of His Son. Amen. Brother Nathan, would you stand and ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your presence here this morning. We thank you, Father, for each one present this morning. Our hearts are warmed by those that we have not seen in a while, dear Lord, and the many families that are here this morning. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless and move. Add to your family here this morning. I pray, dear God, that you would draw us together in love. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You see, folks, as we read this portion of Scripture in the book of Luke, chapter 2, I believe God so wanted to have mankind remember this that He literally rent the heavens and allowed an army of angels, you know, proclaiming the Lord's birth. He wanted it to be indelibly imprinted upon our hearts and our minds, never to be forgotten. Let's read this. And I want you to read it with an awe and with a holy understanding of what is being said here. Now there was in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. This is verse 8 through 14. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, over the years, we've watched these different cartoons that come on television. I mean, they just showed Rudolph for about the 100th time, I think. And, you know, it's had been all, you know, color restored and everything like that. And it's cute, you know, but it misses the message. Probably one of my favorite cartoons, however, of all times is the one about the Charlie Brown Christmas. And little Linus explains to Charlie Brown exactly what Christmas is all about as he quotes these verses of Scripture. Amen. The most important event in human history, besides that of the crucifixion, announced by these angels because it was a message so high and lofty, mankind wouldn't be able to even come close to describing how wonderful it is. How many men and women recognize the great significance of what was spoken here that night? The mystery of that night. Truth is, there is very few. Now, that's not Carrie just saying it. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Jesus is that way. He is the way. If this event had happened today, and if it was left to man to herald it, it might get a little paragraph on the back page of a newspaper, or maybe be mentioned in the birth announcements. But there certainly wouldn't be the fanfare, the glory that was announced by God that night of what a wonderful thing was taking place. And mankind most certainly should be able to recognize it and receive it, and as a result, receive that grace and that goodwill and peace toward men. Amen? Now, Brother Horton used to talk about the Ten Commandments when it first came out, that movie, that people said it was so accurate. He said, if that movie was so accurate, then people would have been coming out of that movie theater looking for a Savior. Amen? And you see, folks, that's what Christmas, we celebrate Christmas. If we celebrate Christmas the right way, people see Christ at work in your life, and you're talking about Jesus, everything is focused upon Him. I think the same thing is true. People should be coming away looking for a Savior. Amen? I think that understanding this mystery is absolutely crucial to our salvation, and that who this little baby is, it's just not just a mere little baby, just a ordinary baby. But more than just a little baby, this was God in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The prophet Isaiah would say in a couple of different places and confirm who this little baby is. As he would say in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This same verse of Scripture is quoted in Matthew 1 and verse 23, but it gives the interpretation of the meaning of Emmanuel. As it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. Now, this wasn't just a man or a prophet. This was the angel Gabriel who made that announcement. God with us. Again, this was no ordinary little baby boy. And it seems to me that if this was just an ordinary baby boy, you could see why people would tend to forget the significance of that night. And I think that is essentially the problem. People do not recognize who Jesus is. Many people say, oh, Jesus was a great man. He was a great prophet. My friends, he was more than that. He was God incarnate, God in the flesh. Isaiah goes on to mention again in Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus came to bring peace and reconciliation to man because man was separated and alienated from God. I heard a brother, David Jeremiah, as a matter of fact, said it this morning, talking about the cross. The cross, the upper part of the cross points to heaven, of course, and the downward part to earth. And Jesus is there bridging the gap between God and heaven, reconciling us to our Heavenly Father. And people can only come through the cross. It's only through the cross. The sacrifice that took place. The atonement that took place on that cross. I know that there are those that are out there teaching that, the cross, it was a torture stake. And they make a big deal about the instrument upon which Jesus atoned for our sins. But it's not. What's important is that our sins were atoned for by His shed blood. And people got their eyes on the wrong things, you see. And again, why is it so important for us to understand who Jesus is? Well, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 23 through 26 to the religious people who followed them. He said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, I am the I am He, who you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from Him." Folks, the Jews, the Jewish people, the religious Jews at this time knew exactly what Jesus was saying, what He was claiming from the beginning. As you move on to John chapter 10, verse 30 through 38, Jesus makes this declaration, "I and my Father are one." What happened? Then the Jews took up stones again. Notice it says again. To stone Him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. But I love how Jesus responds by using the Word of God. And Jesus answered them and said, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" Notice it's with a small g, though it says it there. "If He called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him." What does it mean, "I and my Father are one"? Again, you don't have to go too far in Scripture. One of my favorite Scriptures that explains this is John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." To me, that is the most astounding, wonderful thing, to think that God, our Creator, Jesus Christ, the worlds were created by Him. I'm going to share some more Scripture to prove that to you. Came in the flesh in the form of a little baby in the stable of Bethlehem. If you go to Genesis 1, verse 26 through 27, it sheds a little bit more light. This is when God created. Remember, Jesus existed before He came to this earth in the person of the baby of Bethlehem. And here it says, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" The word here for God here is Elohim, which is the plural for God. According to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Did you know you are a threefold being? You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Amen? We're literally created in the threefold image of God. The Bible makes it very clear that there is one God. There's not three different gods. There's one God who has manifested himself through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So people look at this and they say, what are you saying, Carol? Are you really saying that this little baby was the creator of all there is? The universe, the creator of all things? And all I can say is a resounding yes. Yes, he was. Colossians 1, 16 through 19. For by him all things were created. Let me repeat that in case somebody just kind of doubts me. Let me repeat this. Remember, how many believe the Word of God is the Word of God? Amen. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. That's what Jesus created. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and, listen, for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him the fullness should dwell, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, do you know what the word preeminence means? It means that there is no one higher. We all know that scripture, this Bible says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? You see, this is one of the reasons why we need to have our focus on Jesus and what happened this particular night and recognize who came into this world. In Proverbs 30 and verse 4, there's an interesting verse of scripture. It asks this question. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Or who has gathered the wind into his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And listen, what is his son's name, if you know? I think it's interesting that it asks that question, if you know. Essentially, the problem is many don't know. And they should. Because that would give you great joy. And if you receive it, it would give you great peace. You would experience the goodwill of God. I want to share one more scripture concerning this, because I just want you to see that, you know, in the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be established. But in Hebrews 3, verse 1 through 6, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful to all his house. Now listen to this. For this one has been accounted worthy of more glory than Moses, this one meaning Jesus, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is who? Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which he would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence of the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You see, the message of Christmas, that the Savior has been born, and all who believe, he will no wise cast out. Because he has determined to have goodwill to men and that people would be able to have peace with God. But to everyone who rejects Him, the Bible says there is no rest for the wicked, no peace for the wicked. Peace only comes whenever we receive Him. Now let's be honest, folks. We have made Christmas more about receiving gifts, when in reality, it's not about us giving gifts to one another. It's about the gift that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We show goodwill to men during this time of the year, but in reality, it's about God's goodwill to us, and that we are restored through the gift that He's given us through His Son. We have turned to tradition, we have turned to fables, and we teach them to our children, thinking that we're doing right. In fact, we are not. We don't even realize that perhaps even some of the things that we teach our children may have a demonic influence. The Word of God is very clear. God wants us to hear His Son and keep our eyes upon Him. 1 Peter 1:16-19 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have a prophetic word confirmed." Listen, this is what you got to get. "So you would do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." You see, at Jesus' baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, you hear literally God speaking, saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But on the Mount of Transfiguration, He adds, "Hear ye Him." Hear Him. God is pleased with His Son. Folks, when our hearts are focused upon His Son, guess what? God is pleased with us. Amen? Peace, goodwill to men. When our hearts and minds are focused upon Him, how do we know that? Listen, Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or trusts in you." You got to ask yourself this question. Why is it so many people lose their peace after Christmas, if they have any at all? You know, I read something the other day that I thought was pretty profound, that somebody was saying that Christmas is kind of likened to skydiving. In the sense, you have, at first you have that freedom, and it seems it's all the excitement and, you know, and the fanfare. It's like when you jump out of an airplane, you're falling freely through the skies, you know, and you feel your face being brushed by the wind and the beauty of God's world all around you. It's like people during Christmas say, "Oh, this is wonderful." How many like Christmas time? I do. I wish everybody treated everybody that way, that's, you know, 365 days a year. But they don't realize that the earth is rushing towards them. And so when you pull the ripcord, the parachute jerks you into the air, and soon you hit the ground with a jolt, right? For a few brief moments, you felt the wonderful exhilaration, then all of a sudden, plop, on the ground. And once again, reality sets in. The humdrum of everyday life. Is that what Christmas comes to you? It really shouldn't, though, if we keep our eyes upon the main thing. What about the shepherds who heard the angels and saw baby Jesus? Did what happened at Christmas make any difference in their lives? I kind of think so, don't you? And what about the wise men who came to worship, who brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh? And I'm convinced that once they saw Jesus, their lives were never quite the same again. I love the story about the men who came and they said to the disciples, "We want to see Jesus. We would see Jesus." And the disciples got a little irritated. But that's what the Lord loves to hear. People who want to see Jesus. People who want to understand. But it really boils down to that saying that you saw on Christian t-shirts a few years back. K-N-O-W, no, Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace. N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. It really is. Now, I had heard that there was a cookbook that was recalled because apparently they had left out some ingredients. And the ingredient that was left out, if you cooked it the way they told you to cook it, it would literally explode. And so, of course, they recalled it. You hear about cars being recalled all the time and, you know, car seats and toasters and everything else, but a cookbook? But, you see, God has given us a recipe for life. And if you want peace, here's the recipe. Find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. And live according to His rules and His principles. You see, the ingredients that God gives us makes everything possible. But if you leave out some of the ingredients, and particularly the main ingredient, it will blow up in your face. And I think that the whole scenario in Bethlehem serves as kind of a simile for us. For example, the inn, I think that the inn there, because remember Jesus built us as we're the house that God's built, right? The inn represents a person who has no room in their hearts because they're filled up with the world. Amen? And they're missing out on the most glorious event that happened in human history. To whom did the angels come? They came to lowly shepherds. You know, history teaches us that they were outcasts in society. They were not even allowed to go into the temple. But where was Jesus birthed? He was birthed in a lowly manger, which I believe represents the person who's become most humbled, who welcomes the Christ to come and be birthed within them. Peter mentioned the day star arising in your heart. Remember, the Bible tells us that there was a star that followed where Christ was and announced the birth. The day star is the brightest star nearing the dawn. It announces that night is ending and day is about to break. Amen. I can't tell you, when I first came to the Lord, I was in darkness. And when I accepted Jesus, it's like all of a sudden light. I was dead. Now I'm alive. You can have that same experience too if you've not already had it. But it takes calling upon the Messiah. It takes calling upon the one who created you and recognizing that He is God in the flesh. Jesus said to His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter finally answered after the other disciples gave their answers incorrectly. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." And He said, "Upon this rock," and He wasn't talking about the Pope. He was talking about that confession and about the disciples themselves. "I will build My church." The confession of who He is, a recognition of who He is. And the Bible tells us that just as that star gave light to where the Messiah was born, the day star of God's Word gives us light so that we can understand who He is. It announces Christ to our hearts. The Bible says we're born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God, you see. Ephesians 5 and 14 says, "Therefore," He says, "awake, you who sleep, you who are in darkness, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And just as the angels proclaimed that glad tiding that night, guess what happens? When you come to Christ, their angels are rejoicing in heaven. Amen? So important for us to recognize that. But it takes a humble heart. A desire to quit being your own God, doing things your way, and doing things God's way. And recognizing that God Himself came in the flesh to rescue you And it means reaching out and taking that gift and receiving it for your own. There was a British missionary by the name of Jeffrey T. Bull. He was a missionary to Tibet. And he was cold, exhausted, and hungry. And then he was seized by the communists following their takeover in China in 1949. His future was bleak. His captors drove him day and night across the frozen mountains until he despaired of life. And late one afternoon, he staggered into a small village where he was given an upstairs room, swept clean, and warmed by a small charcoal brazier. After a meager supper, he was sent downstairs to feed the horses. It was very dark and very cold. He clambered down the notched tree trunk to find himself in pitch blackness, his boots squished in the manure and the straw on the floor. He fetid the smell of animals because it was nauseating. The horses sighed wearily, the tails drooped, and yet the missionary expected to be kicked at any moment. Jeffrey, cold, weary, lonely, and ill, began to feel sorry for himself. Then, as I continued to grope in my way in the darkness, he later wrote, "It suddenly flashed into my mind, what's today?" I thought for a moment. In traveling, the days had become a little muddled in my mind. And suddenly it came to me. It was Christmas Eve. I stood suddenly still in that oriental manger to think that my Savior was born in a place like this. To think that He came all the way from heaven to some wretched eastern stable. And what is more, to think that He came for me. How men beautify the cross and the crib as if to hide the fact that the birth was resigned to Him to stench of beasts and the death exposed Him to the shame of the rogues. I returned to the warm, clean room, which I enjoyed as a prisoner. I bowed in thankfulness, and I began to worship. Think about that for a moment. How important, again, for us to realize what the God of the universe did for us. The Bible says, if we neglect this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We should be, every Christmas, it should remind us of what God has done for us. And we should have a kick in our step and a joy in our heart if we have received Him. And I hope that it's what would last you for the whole year. If we forget, if we refuse, it can become very tragic. And so many people go through this time of year. Suicides increase. People's hearts are broken. Families are lost. How sad. Someone once said this: without Jesus to wash us whiter than snow, there can never be a genuinely white Christmas. Amen. I want you to consider for a moment this one man. His name was Lindsay. His father was a distant, severe man. Worked him hard, especially during the holidays. And Lindsay was given extra chores as a family on the family ranch, and his father whipped him constantly if he didn't do the work hard enough. And Lindsay lived in fear of these beatings, which often drew blood. But even worse, there was the verbal floggings, the names, the insults, and the belittlings, the put-downs. These all seemingly were more severe and intense and harsh at Christmas. The memory stayed with him all of his life, tormenting him like demons every December. One friend said Lindsay was never able to find happiness. He became a hard-drinking hellraiser who went from woman to woman and couldn't find peace or success. Finally, at the age of 51, he angrily watched Bing Crosby's White Christmas one last time, and he put a gun to his head and put a bullet through his brain. "I hated Christmas because of Pop, and I always will. It brings back the pain, the fear I suffered as a child. And I will never do, and if I ever do myself in, it will be at Christmas time. That will show the world what I think of Bing Crosby's White Christmas." Ironically and sadly, he was Bing Crosby's son, Lindsey Crosby. You see, this story in itself, it's kind of what happens when we get the Christmas story out of Christmas. If only Lindsey had really understood that Jesus Christ was born that day to take away our sins. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be made like wool. If only he had known that. So I want to encourage you, if you're here and you've not made that decision to receive Jesus as Lord, learn of him, recognize who he is, and call upon his name. And if you're a Christian and you've been caught up in the secular trappings of Christmas, I would counsel you to be very careful. I know that you know that maybe your children do not. And we need to keep him the focus. Amen? Now, I know that might seem like a little bit of a harsh word to you this morning. Nonetheless, I believe it is needful. And I hope that you'll receive it in the way it's meant, in love. Let's bow our heads.